Good morning. It's great to be here today and just to share in God's house, to sing praises. What a sweet sound. We cry, holy, 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 as we look to a living God who watches over us and we recognize His holiness. This morning, once again, if you will, take a journey with me. Let's walk up the mountain, beautiful green pasture, up on the side of the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, a group of people gather. They have come to follow Christ. They have come to learn. And Jesus has this desire to teach. So as they go up mountain and they find a nice quiet place and a comfortable place in a grassy field, they sit down. And Jesus begins to address the crowd. We've been talking about this. It's called the Beatitudes. And it begins like this. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the students are listening. He goes on and he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And as he looks at the crowd, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." He's laying out a lot of rules, a lot of guidelines for us to follow. And he's not only sharing that your life is blessed if you follow these things, but he's sharing what the rewards are. Which brings us today, and those that are curious, a weird title today that I gave this called A Cut Finger, but we'll hear about that in a minute. But he comes to this one. And he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I love the Beatitudes. I love studying them. We've been in them for a while. We're going to continue through them as we learn from God and more about the blessings we can receive from Him. Susanna Pertwason and her daughter, Guyana, had just come over to try on a dress at Corrine's. But they were to become victims of the worst earthquake in the history of Soviet Armenia. It was December 7th, and some of you may remember this, December 7th, 1988 at 11:30. The quake hit at 11:41. Susanna had just removed the dress and was wearing just her slip and stockings. The floor shook, and as the floor shook, she grabbed her daughter. The floor opened up, and they fell into the basement as a 9-story building collapsed on top of them. Corrine was killed immediately. Lying in the darkness in the rubble, Susanna was trapped flat on her back, a concrete pillar 18 inches above her head and a crumbled water pipe above her shoulders kept her from standing. Guyana cried, "Mommy, Mommy, I'm thirsty. Mommy, I need a drink." Somehow in the darkness, they managed to find a jar of jelly. And they would eat the jelly, and that lasted them for 2 days. But Guyana continued to cry, "Mommy, I'm thirsty." They were trapped for 8 days, and they lost all track of time. They would sleep occasionally, but Susanna was always awakened to the same thing. "Mommy, I'm thirsty." In an interview later on, Susan stated that she had remembered a survival TV show that she had seen. And eventually said that she had no water down there to give to her daughter. No juice, no liquids. She said it was when she remembered this show, she remembered that she had her blood. So she took her finger and she cut her finger and said, "Guyana, come over here." And she drank the blood from her mother's finger. It was enough for a while, but later on she'd be thirsty again, and Susanna would cut another finger, and another, and another, and sometimes, because she was becoming so dehydrated herself, it was squeezing what she could to squeeze the blood out so that her daughter could drink the blood and live. Her blood, that flowed from her fingers, became her daughter's hope. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." And it was a claim that puzzled the apostles. They didn't understand, what's he talking about? "This is the blood of my covenant." And Christ used this to explain the story of the Passover wine. He talked of the lamb's blood, and if we go back and remember, God is ready to lead his people out of Egypt, and he's ready to take the Israelites into a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where everything they have hoped for will be provided, and God's preparing to do this. But before this happens, all of Egypt is swept with a plague, and a final plague, which is death. And all of the people of Israel were told to take and to slaughter a lamb. The perfect lamb. There could be no blemish. There could be no spot. There could be nothing but the perfect lamb. And they were to slaughter the lamb and then to take the blood of the lamb. And the blood of the lamb they would paint over their doorposts. And then when the death angel came through that night, they would see the blood of the lamb and they would pass over. Death did not come to those houses. This is his way of delivering his people from Egyptian rule. And it's what was known as the Passover for thousands of years. And for thousands of years, animal sacrifices fulfilled the law, but the law was not enough to keep away sin. It's impossible, folks, for the blood of bulls and goats and sheep to take away sin. Sacrifices could only offer temporary solutions, and that's why when we study the Old Testament, we see sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, because they had to keep coming. You see, only God could be the eternal solution. Only God could be the eternal sacrifice that would take away the sins of man. Beneath the rubble of a fallen world, he pierced his hand. In the wreckage of a collapsed humanity, he ripped open his side. His children were trapped, and he gave them his blood. For you see, it's all he had left. His friends had left him. His strength was going. Even the Father seemed to have turned his back. And Jesus' blood was all he had left. But it was all it took. Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink." Admission of thirst doesn't come easy for us, folks. False fountains pacify, but there comes a time when pleasure doesn't pacify. So the question is, who are the thirsty? And it's a ragged lot bound together by broken dreams and collapsed promises, fortunes that were never made, families never built, promises never kept, wide-eyed children trapped in the basement of their own failure. And yes, we are thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness. That's it. Righteousness. That's what we thirst for. Righteousness, to be made right in the presence of God. To know that our life has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. To know that we have not only an earthly life, but we have an eternal life where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, there's no fears, there's no doubt, there's no crying or weeping, but it's joy and happiness and contentment. Righteousness, to be made right with God. That's what we thirst for. That emptiness, that hollow spot that is inside, and we try everything to fill it. We try to do the things that will make us just not feel so empty. Oh, you see it all the time. You see those who are walking around with the emptiness inside. Come Friday night, they head to the bars to fill the emptiness with a temporary anesthetic. Or they head to the streets where they might be able to buy a little pill, or they might be able to buy a little drug or something that they can take just to temporarily fill the emptiness. That hollow spot inside, that is missing, and they don't understand. And they don't understand why their lives are messed up. Righteousness. Righteousness. That's what we long for. That's what we thirst for. A clean conscience. We crave to have a clean slate. We want a fresh start. We want a hand to enter our world and do what we can't do for ourselves. That is to make us right again. You remember what it was like to be a child? And some of you had childhood that was different than mine, but we had issues in our family, I think like most families do, but one of the things I remember as a child, I didn't worry about it. As a child, I could go out and run into the woods and create my own little fantasy world, and I could have fun climbing the trees and building forts and tying my brother to bridges over the creek and pounding on his chest. It was so much fun. Till it was supper time and he didn't show up. We won't go there. But you didn't think about emptiness and hollowness and what's missing. But as we got older, we begin to realize that inside something just isn't quite right. Something's missing. And we go through life searching for those things. Looking for that hand to reach into our world and to do for us those things that we can't do ourselves. Make us right again. Make us filled to the point that we enjoy life. That we look forward to new days, not to problems, but to new days. And we look forward maybe to the unresolved problems that we're going to give to God and let Him take care of them. Righteousness. Mommy, I'm thirsty. Diana begged. A hand was cut, and a child was saved. God, I'm thirsty, we pray. It is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, Jesus said, shed to set many free from their sins. And the hand was pierced, and the blood was poured, and the children are saved. What a bloody scene. Our Savior on the cross. Did we ask him? Some people would say, I didn't ask him to do it. He did it out of love. We didn't have to ask. And even for those who reject him, for those who say, I don't want him, I'm going to find it my own way and find everything in life my own, I'm not going to listen to God and believe in this. You know what? He still stretched his arms out. And he still had blood flowing from his head, and he had blood flowing from his hands and from his feet, and he had his side pierced. And it was for those very ones that say, no, I don't want this. He says, I love you, and I love you so much that I'm going to be here. I'm going to stretch my arms out, even though you don't want it. I offer it. Oh, and for those who accept it, for those who look to the cross, and they see Christ on the cross, and they realize that the blood that flows from him is a cleansing blood that washes over us and washes away the sins of man and the sins that we have committed. Oh, how we are filled. How we are filled. How can you smile all the time, Pastor? How can you get up every day and have a good outlook on life? Don't you have any problems? Those of you who know me best know I do. But in here, no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what's happening, no matter what the problems, in here, I'm filled. Why? Because Jesus shed his blood. And I do wake up with a smile. And I try to go through the day with a smile. And I try to be positive and be an influence on those around me that they might see Christ in me so that they too will understand what this whole thing means about the shedding of blood and to be filled with God and to have this righteousness that he speaks about. I'm going to tell you something, and it's the harshest statement I'm going to make today. If you are still hungry, if you are still thirsty for righteousness, it's because you have chosen it. It's because you have made that decision to not let God be all that he can be in your life. I'm not trying to beat up on anyone. I'm just telling you the truth. And when we open ourselves up and when we say, here we are, Lord, oh, he comes. It would be really great. It would be really, really great if I could say once he comes, the problems disappear. You know, if I could promise you that, if I could promise the world that the minute they receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they will never again have a burden, they will never again have a promise, you know what? We couldn't fit everybody in this church. But Jesus doesn't say we're not going to have problems. He doesn't say we're not going to have burdens. He says, in this world you will have trials. Oh, but take heart, he says. For I have overcome the world. He's already done the battle. He's already tested all the things that are going to bring us down. And he overcame. And he says, in your life, if you will let me, if you'll allow me, I will help you to overcome those things that keep you empty inside, those things that drag you down, those things that keep you from enjoying the life you should have. And his hand was pierced, and the blood was poured, and the children are saved. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's been many years ago now. We're coming up on it, Donna and I. As of June 19th, we will have been married 38 years. Somebody asked me the other day, and really this isn't even a story about Donna. I know Barb's showing her sympathy. Thank you, Barb. You've known me most of those years, you know that. But we were driving home the other day and had a passenger, and the passenger said, "How long have you guys been married?" "Well, coming up on 38 years. "Wow, what's the secret?" "I don't know." "I haven't got a clue, except for this. I love this woman. And I always have, and I always will. We don't do the magic dates each week, but every time we're together and do something, it's a date. Friday," and this isn't about Donna. I'm wondering, so far off track right now, I'm going to have to bring it back together, and I'm not even sure how I'm going to do this, but Friday there was a big old yard sale at Westlake Village. Now, I hate yard sales. I hate shopping. I hate going to the store, but this was Westlake Village, house after house after house. Man, they brought in this concession thing that was selling egg rolls, fresh homemade egg rolls, and crab rangoon. I went for the food, man. And we go, and it was a great time, and Dana went with us. That was our date. Going from place to place to place to place. And then I got tired of it. I mean, just seeing the same stuff. So I sat in the car, and Donna and Dana would walk on down the street, and I'd just kind of pull the car down and pick them up. They were supposed to have my back. If they saw something they thought I would like, they were supposed to let me know. They didn't. Friend of mine lives out there. You guys, I'm so far off track. I hope you love me because I got to tell this story. A friend of mine that lives out there called me up Friday evening. He says, "Well, did you make it out to the yard sale out at Westlake?" "Yeah, we did. I didn't see your house wasn't doing one." And he said, "No, we were leaving town, so we weren't going to do the yard sale." I said, "Oh, okay." But he said, "You know, I got out today," and this was Friday, he said, "I got out today and I just walked a couple of houses down." Now remember, Donna's supposed to have my back. She's supposed to have things covered for me. If she sees something that Dennis might like, you know, she's supposed to get on this. Well, there's one thing that I especially like, and that's when I see this sign that says "free." I'm drawn to that like a magnet. I mean, it's just free. And he told me, he says, "Well, I went a couple of houses down, and the neighbor down there had a foot-controlled trolling motor sitting there, free." Oh, that'd go on my boat really nice. Did she see it? No. But he said, "Well, I got it, and if you want it, I got it for you." He says, "It only has high and low," but he said, "My next door neighbor's an electrician. I'm going to have him take a look at it and see if he can figure out how to get the other speeds in there. And if you want it, I got it for you. And it's free." Free. I love it. But Donna, I never look at the free stuff. I've got to get back in my notes. Really, what I started is I was lifeguarding, and that's what got me to thinking about it, because that's actually how I met Donna. She came in to take swimming lessons from me, and I could never teach her to swim, so I married her. That way she'll never drown. Our anniversary's supposed to be June 19th, folks. No, I can't let that one go. The truth is, I was walking through her woods in the mountains of North Carolina, and her dad jumped out from behind the tree and had a shotgun on me. He said, "You're going to marry my daughter. I've only got one left." Then after we got married, I bought her first pair of shoes. Dig a little deeper, Dennis. Okay, back to the message. Donna, I love you, honey. Don't. This particular night, the pool was empty. And it was getting close to closing time. Being young, handsome, did you do that, Donna? And kind of stuck on myself just a little bit. I was on the diving board, and this is really what I did to get Donna, is when she came into the pool, I'd go on the diving board, and before I'd teach her swimming class, I'd do some kind of a fancy dive. Now understand, at that point in my life, I didn't occupy as much space as I do today. But anyway, I'm on the board just kind of showing off, doing some stuff, and a woman walks into the pool area to call her children. It's closing time. She's calling them to come out of the pool. She was clutching a purse in one hand, a cigarette case in the other hand, and the cigarette in that same hand. And she walked down to the edge of the pool, and she got to the edge of the pool, and sure enough, it was slippery. Boom, there she goes, into 10 feet of water. Could not swim a lick, scared to death of water. What do you think happened? She goes straight to the bottom. Literally sank. Holding that purse, that cigarette case, and that cigarette. Lady, you're dying. You're going to drown. I dove in, brought her up. The whole time, here she is holding that. And I took her over to the side, got her to the side of the pool. I said, ma'am, let go of your purse, let go of your cigarettes, grab the side of the pool where it's safe. No, she held on. And I thought, well, maybe she didn't hear me. So I repeated my instructions. Let go of your purse. Let go of your cigarette case. Let go of that cigarette. Nope. Mm-mm. So I managed to get her out. And this is the truth. I managed to get her out of the pool by putting her hands, clutching that purse, you know, on the deck. I pushed myself up, got out of the pool, grabbed her by her hands, and lifted her up out of the water. The whole time she was sitting there holding on to that purse. And that cigarette, and the cigarette was crumbling at this point, by the way, and that cigarette pack. And then she started fussing at her kids like it was their fault. Anyway, you know, when she wouldn't let go of that stuff, I just felt like letting go and letting her sink. Lady, I'm telling you what you need to do to save your life. I'm telling you what you need to do just to grab onto to be safe. All you've got to do is let go. I'll get the purse. I'll get the cigarette case. Maybe not the cigarette. But I'll bring the stuff up to you, but let it go. I can't do that. Have to hold on so tight. You know what? It can be really hard sometimes to pry earthly fingers away from earthly treasures. Try taking a retirement account away from a 55-year-old man and see how hard they hold on. Try to take a Mercedes away from a yuppie. See how hard they hold it. The way we clutch our possessions, you'd think that we couldn't live without them. You would think the way we hold on to things, that's what we love. That's what we worship. And a lot of the time, that's what people do. I love my possessions. They're mine. Yeah, put them in the casket with you, buddy, because we're all getting off this planet the same way. But they hold on to them. This is mine, and I can't share it with anybody else. Jesus promised as he gave this beatitude, his promise is very comprehensive. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now listen to this, for they will be filled. We usually get what we hunger and thirst for. The problem is this: earthly treasures don't satisfy. But Jesus promises treasures in heaven, those treasures that we store here on earth in heaven, those satisfy. And someday we stand before God, this great God that loves us, this great God who decided that Jesus would pay the price for our sins, and we stand before Him, and here's our treasures that we have amassed over the years living in here on earth, and suddenly those treasures, whatever they are, don't mean anything to us, and we say, "Here, Jesus, these are yours. These are yours, because in heaven I don't need them. I've got everything right here." Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hold their earthly possessions in open palms. If all was taken, they would at most be inconvenienced, because their true wealth is elsewhere, because they are totally dependent on Jesus for joy. Listen, all the possessions in the world do not bring happiness. It doesn't matter if you've got the nicest house, the fanciest car, or anything else great and wonderful as you describe it. It doesn't matter. All of that will not bring happiness. And we'll always want more. You ever notice that? I was so tickled a few years ago, and it's been several years ago, actually. I bought a 46-inch flat panel TV for my house. Man, I was excited. I got this, and it was a plasma, and it had high def, and it had all these different kind of things, and I was so tickled. What a wonderful TV, and now I see you can get that same TV for a couple hundred bucks at Walmart. But they've got a 60-incher. That'd be cool. I got a place for that. It's always more. We're not satisfied with earthly treasures. We never will be. Society and marketing are geared to make us want more, make us want more and want bigger and want greater, and none of it fills us. Only God. Only God. Are you totally dependent on Jesus for joy? Our resistance to our Father is just as silly as the woman holding on to the purse and the cigarette case and the cigarette. God, for our good, tries to loosen from us something that will cause us to drown. But we don't let go. And there we are, clutching, holding on to the very things that cause us grief. You know, sometimes it's just a wonder that the Father doesn't just give up and let go. And then we drown. But He doesn't. We can be filled with heavenly treasures and joy. But first we have to let go of those earthly treasures. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That will satisfy. Would you bow your heads? Sometimes it's hard to think of the things that keep us from walking as close to God as we should. We don't like to think of those things. But Jesus has called us to Himself. It's His desire that we would be right with Him. And then He says, "I will fill you." So this morning as I pray, take an inventory of your life. Take an inventory of the things that are important to you, the things that mean the most to you. And then take an inventory of where Jesus Christ is in your life, that you would be able to just open yourself up to Him and say, okay, Lord, I've put you second, I've put you third, and I'm still empty. And Father, I just need you to fill me. Heavenly Father, as we close this time today, I pray for those who are struggling. I pray for those here who are walking with emptiness. They hunger and they thirst, but they don't know what for. Or they don't know how to find it. But Father, you spread your arms out and you said, this is my blood which is shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my promise to you that all who believe, all who receive Jesus Christ shall be saved. And they shall be filled. Lord, touch those hearts this morning that they would just call out to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that those who are here that have been walking with you for some time, and maybe this is a lesson they need because they've forgotten to put everything in your hands, to call out to you for righteousness, because that's what we hunger and thirst for. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your righteousness. Fill us with yourself, that we would walk in the knowledge that we're walking with God. I lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.